Well, the text today is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Got quite a few Bible passages to look at today. We're just going to let the Bible speak this morning. But this is a real challenge to us as believers. And the message title is Seven Respectable Titles for All Believers. Seven Respectable Titles for All Believers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I said, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, I think that's interesting. Consider what I say. Now, that's not the main point of the message, but what good is if someone says something to you and they don't consider it? Can we do that as people? You know, sometimes my wife calls that selective hearing. Now, anyway, it comes in, but nothing registers up here. But here are seven respectable things in this chapter. We're going to look at a few more verses also that are titles of all believers. In other words, things that God has for us as a believer. Some are privileges. Some are responsibilities. But you know, with every privilege comes accountability, right? And responsibilities. Now, I as I was growing up, I kept telling Dad, man, I wish I could do this. He go, oh, there's a lot of responsibility with that. And every time I said, I want to drive. I want a car. He said, oh, you ready for that? He said, you know, it takes gas to keep the thing going. You got to have money for repairs. You got to have insurance, right? And the list goes on. And by the way, have you noticed that vehicles are expensive? And for me, I was just wanting to drive, right? But with every privilege comes responsibility, and there are many privileges in being a believer. And I just want to show some of those to you today from God's Word. And here in the very first one, we see the first name that Timothy received from Paul. And I just want you to think about it for a minute. He says, thou therefore, my son. Now, every believer is a son, and not just a ordinary son. You say, well, I'm a lady. Well, I'm not a son. Well, what it's saying here is this is spiritually speaking that we are the sons of God, right? We are his children. If you're saved, if you're a believer, you are a child of God. Now, you suppose here, since Paul is speaking, he's written this epistle to Timothy, that Timothy was his actual son. No, it's his son in the Lord. I'm wondering here if Paul was able to lead him to the Lord or whatever, but he considers him his son. And I have had many mentors that I've looked up to over the years that if they called me their son spiritually, I'd have felt pretty good about it. And here we have the Apostle Paul, seasoned in the work of the Lord, challenging a young pastor named Timothy to be strong in the Lord also. I know Timothy had a godly home, that ringing. But anyway, we'll just have to, we'll see here. But we know that Paul here calls him his son, and he must mean that in a spiritual aspect. So, talking spiritually, I just wanted to go over to John chapter 1. I'm going to read a passage to you, and I'm going to go through a lot of passages. So, if you want to grab the Bible in the pew and try to follow along, that's great. But I'm going to move rather rapidly today. But John chapter 1, verses 10 down through 14. This passage here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the very first part of the chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Who is that speaking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He is eternal. But it says here, in verse 10, that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Stop and think about that for a minute. Here is the creator of the world, God himself, in the flesh, manifest in the flesh, in Christ Jesus. He came into the world. Remember, he was born. You guys know the story. Born in Bethlehem. We celebrate on Christmas. That is God himself in the world. Here he is. Now, what would you expect if the creator of the world came?
What would we do in our society today if the engineer and creator of some great project were to come on the scene? Would he get respect? We're going like, wow, here's the one responsible for this great accomplishment. God created the world. He created you. He made you. He came into the world. And what does it say the world did? Knew him not. It says he came unto his own. That would be the Jewish people. And his own received him not. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there you have it. It says they were which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is this passage saying? That if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mean, that's why he came into this world. He came in, he lived a sinless life, he fulfilled the law, and he died on the cross in our place. What we need to realize is...
otherwise, we wouldn't have a radio ministry. Okay, now where were we? Jesus Christ, he came. We need to realize that, you know what? We were born sinners. And because of the sins that we commit, in other words, sins and transgressions against God, we drew a further wedge in between us and our relationship with God. We made ourselves then what? Sons of the devil. And because of that, where is the devil going? The Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. You see, God didn't want man to go to hell. God didn't intend for man to go to hell. It wasn't created for man. But when man chose to follow the devil and rejected the Lord, that was their fate. So each one of us is born into sin. We are, in the eyes of God, I know nobody wants to hear it, but the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are all rotten sinners, and we all do deserve hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God does love us, and so he sent his Son who died in your place, took your sin debt upon himself, and he offers to you a pardon. It is paid in full. And not only that, with that pardon comes a lot of benefits. He says, if you'll accept me as your personal Savior and you let me pay your sin debt, I'm going to make you a new creature. And he gives us his righteousness. And he calls us, it says here, his sons. In other words, we are adopted into the King's family, into God's family. Do you realize that you are an actual child of God when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? I think a lot of people don't think about that, but you are adopted. And when you're adopted, you are in that family forever. And so here it just says that in this verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It says, which were born not of blood, nor... in other words, what's that mean? It means that you don't get to heaven because of your bloodline. You don't get to heaven because you're a Pepley. You don't get to heaven because you are whatever your family name is. You get to heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It says also not of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't get to heaven just because you want to. You don't say, God, I want to go to heaven, so you're going to have to make a way. No, it says God loved us and he made the way. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear that before Christ came, I'm here trying to tell how they can make sure that they're going to heaven and be the sons of God, and the devil doesn't want it. But we don't care. I just want to make it very clear that God is saying it's not because of the works that you do. It's not because of the family that you're born into. It's not because someone else wants you to be saved. And I think that's important for you to understand too. Because you know what? I want everybody here to go to heaven. And if I could will it, you'd be there. And the Bible says it doesn't matter what I want. What matters is whether you personally choose to receive the gift that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has provided for you that you might have eternal life. Is it possible to offer someone a pardon and they not receive it? Has that ever happened in history? Has there ever been someone who has offered a pardon and still said, no, I want to die? And you're going like, are you kidding me? Yes, there have been people on death row who have received a pardon and did not want to receive it and didn't take it. And guess what happened? They met their execution day. And I just want you to realize that salvation is a gift that we receive. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never received that salvation, it's available, but it doesn't do you any good until you've received Him as your Savior. Now, a lot of people say, well, didn't He die for all? Yes, He did. But it's a free, it's an offer, it's a gift. And if you don't receive it, it doesn't do you any good. So I just wanted to make that point very clear. So we become the sons of God. So a believer is a son. He is the son of God. But when we become a son of God, there's some things that come with it. And this is one of the things here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, that maybe we aren't too excited about. It is something you should be excited about, but let me just read to you what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 has to say. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." And then he says, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So here we'll just touch on this a little bit. But you know, now that you're a child of God, He cares about what you do. He cares about your well-being and your future. And I would have to say that loving parents care about their kids' future. And loving parents correct their kids. Right? What happens if you never correct your kids and let them have anything and do anything they want? Well, you know right off, they would be spoiled brats, right? Can I say, you know, just make it blunt. And God knows that once we become His children, He knows what's best for us and He knows what's going to hurt us and He starts working on us. Have you ever noticed God's working on your life? And what I always warn people is if you're living in sin and it doesn't bother you, that's a scary place to be. Because God cares. And God, the Bible says, chastens and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, did you guys hate your parents when they lovingly corrected you? Well, maybe at the time. But aren't you glad you had parents that cared? I'd say, talk about it. My parents wouldn't have let that go by. You ever hear someone say that? My parents taught me this. Well, that did you a lot of good to learn that, didn't it? And what we're trying to say here is God loves you when you become a child of His, but that also includes that He's going to correct us when we go astray. Moving along. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, there's something special that God gave to us, and it's a promise. And let me read it to you here. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Is that impressive? It says, "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. But beloved, now," and if you got your Bible open, you can circle this next word or underline. It says, "Now are we the sons of God." When do you become a son of God? When you get saved. Right then. It says, "But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So today, I am a child of God, but I'm not perfect. You ever seen the bumper sticker, "Please be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet"? Now, I'm not a bumper sticker fan, but that one is a true statement for me. I don't think that I should use that as a crutch, right? But God's still working on me. But I am a child of His. He's not ashamed of it. It's amazing that in the Bible, God has bestowed His name on us. He has given us His name. When you walk around with the name Christian, do you know whose name you're carrying? That name was actually first used in Antioch upon the Christians there. The people in Antioch were getting disgusted because these church people were acting so differently. They said, "You know what? You guys are Christians." Christians means this: Christ-like, or little Christs. That's what the word meant. And they said, "You're just like Christ. You're just copycats of Him." Now, are any of you here ashamed to be a copycat of Jesus Christ? I would be quite honored, wouldn't you, to be told that I look and acted just like Jesus. However, it was a word of stigma from the town folk where the church, well, from the church there at Antioch. And so here it says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And even though I am not perfect yet, I have the name and I'm a member of the family. And so that should make me think a little bit though of how I act, right? Because everybody's saying, "Well, if he's a Christian, what are they thinking about you? If you're a Christian, do they want it or not?" And that is something for us to think about. So that's one of the wonderful names. That's a believer is a son. Now we're going to move more rapidly because obviously we're not going to get done if we don't go a little more quickly. But next one you find there in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy. And let me get back here. I should put a marker in here. Says here, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So another name that God says that we as believers are soldiers. And what does a soldier do? He obeys orders. Right? Basically, that's what we see a lot in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, has a verse that really will shock a lot of people, but it says this. As a believer, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, I'm bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you suppose that every soldier wants to do what the drill sergeant says? Do you suppose every soldier gets up in the morning and goes like, oh, I can't wait for what the drill sergeant has for us today to do today, or the sergeant. I just can't wait, and I want to do that. Matter of fact, don't they spend something called basic training, breaking them down and getting them ready to follow orders? Does God do that to us when we first get saved, send us to boot camp? But what he's trying to say here is, you realize it or not, but you're saved. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And whose orders are you following? Can you imagine a soldier in the military, when the sergeant gives an order for all the men to go through the obstacle course, one of the guys says, hold up, guys. I think that we should, instead of going through the obstacle course, I think we should all go into the canteen and get a snack. How do you think that's going to go over? Well, I have an idea of what's going to happen. I have an idea that all the rest of the guys are going to go through the obstacle course, and they're going to let him worry about getting the canteen snack and his sergeant, right? Because they know better. And the same thing happens in the church. You know, Jesus is our commanding officer, right? And we are soldiers for Christ. And God says, here is one of the things that's hardest for a believer to do, and that is to bring our thoughts into subjection. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to control your thoughts? You ever think things you shouldn't think? I have to raise my hand on that one. Sometimes the devil puts thoughts in there, and they're even discouraging thoughts. That ever happen? And so God says, no, you need to take those thoughts and bring them into captivity and put your thoughts towards what? Jesus Christ, our commanding officer. Does a soldier really need to make a battle plan? Does he have to stay up all night going like, I wonder what the battle plan is going to be? Not really. Why? Because the leadership is going to come up with the plan, and he's going to be told what to do. Isn't that neat that God knows the overall picture and he's got a plan for you, and all you have to do is what he tells you to do? So that means I have to put all of those other thoughts and plans that I already have, though, for my life aside and follow him. And isn't that what soldiers do? How many soldiers get to take everything along? How many of them get to take their car, their favorite clothes? You ever notice that they're all wearing the same thing? All walking the same place. And so the point of the matter is we give up our personal things for the Lord as a soldier. And the soldier fights a good fight. If we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, I'm going to turn there. It's a page before it. It says this, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, a lot of people have said, oh, see there? You have to lay hold on eternal life. You have to work for your salvation. No, Jesus paid it all. What's it mean to lay hold on something? It means to get a grip on it. When you have something good, take a hold of it. Live it. So it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So as a soldier, fight the good fight. A soldier then is also, if we had time to go to Ephesians chapter 6, we're also furnished with armor. And what is the only requirement of a soldier about the armor? The Bible says that the armor that God provides you is spiritual armor, and all you have to do is put it on and use it. I was watching a documentary or something about one of the soldiers, and he had bulletproof vest, and they got what, Kevlar helmets? Is that what they're wearing? And all of this gear that he had been given to by the military. Now, why did they give that to them? Well, because the government had too much money and they wanted to. No, it's there to protect his life, right? And as he was running across the desert, he said, "It's too hot. I don't need this anyway." He took it off and he threw it in the sand. And later on, they got into a gunfight and he was in trouble because he didn't have any protection. And you know, sometimes as we look at the spiritual armor, God says in Ephesians 6 that we're to put it on. And we need that. Is there times when it takes work to put it on and it's going to be an inconvenience? Yes, there's times where it seems inconvenient, but we still need it. And I just challenge you, in life, we need the Lord. So here as a soldier, we need to obey our orders. We need to realize that we've got a good fight to fight, and we need to put every thought into subjection to that of the Lord, and we need to be furnished with the armor that God provides for us. So, seven respectable titles for a believer would be a son, would be a soldier, and the next one would be an athlete. In verse 5, it says here, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned unless he strive lawfully." This is interesting, but doesn't an athlete play to win? He strives for the masteries. How many of you would want to send an American as an athlete as a representative of America to the Olympics if he says, "Well, I don't care if I win or not. I just want to wear the fancy uniform." We got any more volunteers? What are we looking for? We're looking for someone who wants to win. And so here as an athlete for the Lord, we're supposed to be setting our sight and our goal on winning for the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said? "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith." He had a goal. And I want to ask you, believer, do you have a goal? Are you an athlete or are you a bystander? You know, it doesn't take much of a goal to watch the runners go by in the marathon. You know, it almost makes me sweat watching them. They're working so hard, but we're the spectator. But Christian, you are the athlete. The world's watching you go by. Are you living for the Lord? Do you have a goal? And secondly, an athlete follows the rules of the game. That's found in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. I don't have time to cover all these passages. I do know this. When I was a younger man, I used to like to be a member of the SCCA, Sports Car Club of America. I had the little sports cars, and we used to do autocrosses. And autocrosses where they'd take a huge parking lot. They would set up a race course, and you would go through that. Go through the clock, go through the course, obstacle course, come back, and they would record your time, and that's how they would determine the winners. However, when you get out there in the middle of a parking lot and you're going as fast as you possibly can and you're weaving in and out of cones, it's easy to get lost. And many times you would not go through all the cones you were supposed to, and you get lost out there, and you come back, and boy, would you get a good time. When you skip half the course, whew, that time is really good. But the problem was, is after my time on the board, they would put DNF. Ah, that was a bad thing. It means did not finish. Oh, I came across the finish line. Didn't I finish? No, I didn't finish the course. What kids would say, "You're cheating. You took a shortcut." Right? I didn't mean to cheat. I just got lost in the course. But the point of the matter here is, you know what? An athlete strives for the masteries, he strives to win, but he also abides by the rules. He has to. And God has certain things in life that He needs for us to do if we're going to be good athletes for Him. And so that was the challenge here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He must strive for the masteries, but he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Is there a crown for the believer? You'll find those later on in Revelation. There's many crowns there. They're listed through the New Testament also. The fourth name for a believer is a husbandman. That's found in verse 6. What is a husbandman? Do we have any husbandmen here in church? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Kind of a farmer, isn't it? We live in a farming community. And so there's some things about a farmer, and I don't have time. We've preached on these before, but the husband of the farmer, he's going to end up giving account to his Lord. If you work for someone on a farm, do you get to go ahead and take home all the wages or all the profits? Can you go ahead and make all the decisions? There are some people maybe who have worked for a farmer long enough who have the responsibility to manage the farm, but you're still accountable. And God is in control, and He has put us here as laborers in His harvest, and we are going to be held accountable for the job that we do as husbandmen. And so a husbandman needs to remember that he's going to give an account to his Lord. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 34. A husbandman or a farmer also anticipates his reward. Now that's interesting. Well, how many of you like to get paid for your work? How many of you garden? Or how many of you like to work with fruit trees or whatever? How many of you like to go out in the field when it's ripe and try some of it? Who gets the first bite? You. You're looking forward to that. I can't wait till I can go out there and try whatever it is that you planted. And it's what it's saying here is, even though the husband is responsible to his Lord, there's perks with it. He first of all needs to be patient. But if he patiently waits, he's going to be the one who gets the fruit. And what God is saying here, serving God requires accountability. It requires patience. But it's going to be worth it. You know, there's nothing like going out in the garden and picking one of the first fruits off of there and just bite into it. It's like, oh, that's good. You know, there's nothing like homegrown tomatoes versus, I don't know what some of those things are you buy in the store. Anyway, you know the difference? And that's what God's saying. That husbandman, he gets the good stuff. Is it worth to be impatient and waiting on God and serving Him? Well, here it is. It's worth it. Next one he mentions here in verse 15. I bet you know this verse. Study to show thyself proved unto God a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we are a workman. Now, I think this is wonderful. You say, what do you mean? It's wonderful to work? Yeah. How many of you like to work? How many of you love to work? Very good. You know, we all like to work as long as the work we're doing is what we like to do. actually, we call work play when we really enjoy it. You got to be careful, though, because if you're getting paid for your work, you can't say play or you might not get paid, right? But my dad used to do that to me all the time. I say, Dad, what are you doing? He says, playing. I go, no, you're not. You're working. He said, am I? And he would be enjoying what he's doing on the farm. He enjoyed that. But just for an illustration, have you ever watched some kids playing a game they really enjoy? Have you ever noticed that they exert some energy into that? Have you ever noticed that when they get done, they might be perspiring? And that they might be exhausted? And even though they're exhausted, perspiring, what do? They grab a drink and go, let's do that again. Ask the kids, okay, I need you to do the dishes or take out the trash. Then they go, yes, I'm going to put some effort into this. I'm going to see if I can work up a sweat and I'm going to be right back. Give me a drink of water. And you got anything else? Have something ready. I'm back. I'm coming back. You go like, Pastor, where did those kids come from? What I'm trying to say is this. They'll put all this energy into what they really like doing, but if we don't like it, what's the problem? Yes. You can mention a job that someone doesn't like to do, and up until that time, they're standing, you know, tough and ready to go and bouncing around with energy, and you go like, I need someone to do this. I don't know. Anybody here do that? I'm exhausted. Another thing I used to say at work, someone sweep the floor? Oh, that doesn't fit my hand. That broom won't fit. You know, what the thing here is we've got a job to do. And, as a workman, if we see this job as an important job, we're going to be able to do it with joy. Do you see living for God as a joy, or is it a dreary, drudgery life? The devil wants you to think it's boring. The devil wants you to think it's something that isn't going to produce any fruit. But you know what? We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, it's not boring. It's not bad. And the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, and I want you to get this. If I work for God, who's going to work with me? Did you ever notice that? If you work for God, who do you get to work with? Well, here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, it says, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. I just want you to know something, that if you decide to work for the Lord, that you work with Him. You're a co-partner. He says, remember the passage that says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember that verse? It says, take my yoke upon you. Anybody remember what a yoke is? And I'm all in my league here because I never worked with a yoke. But what a yoke I understand is between two working members, right? They both carry the load. What Jesus is doing when He asks you to do something is to do it with Him. How many of you like doing a job with someone rather than for someone? You ever had a boss like that? All right, here's what's going to be today. I want you to do that. I'd never do that. That's disgusting, but you do it. You ever seen a boss like that? Maybe cleaning the bathrooms. I want you to clean the bathrooms. And everybody's around, you got bathroom duty. Right? And that kind of like goes against the grain. Like, why do I have to clean the bathroom? Now, a Christian obviously would do it, what, for the Lord. But what if the boss comes in and says, man, this bathroom is a mess. This needs to be cleaned up. Oh, would you mind helping me clean the bathroom? And the boss gets in there and he starts cleaning the toilet and asking you to clean. Would that have a different effect on you? What Jesus said is that whatever he asks you to do, he's doing it with you. Now, the thing is that we don't see him physically, right? But do you realize that he is there with you doing it? Do you realize he's sitting here with us today? And he's right in that pew. But he's right here with us. And this is his church. And you're his people. And he has already given you his name. And he has called you his sons. And he has also given you a task. He is your commanding officer. And he's going to protect you and help you as you are a soldier for him. He's allowed you to be the husbandman of his fields, to bring in the lost into of the harvest. And what God is saying here is there's reward for all of these things that you do. And as you do these things for me, I want you to know as my workman, I'm working with you. And that's what he's trying to tell you today. He's trying to say, look, you've got a special privilege as a believer that the world does not have. And I just want you to know that. Also, he goes on here in verse 20 and 21, it says this. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so it's talking here, I missed verse 20, I'm sorry. But in every great house there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. God says you're a vessel. And I don't know about you, what kind of vessels you have in your house, what kind of cups and dishes and plates and instruments that you use. But cooking is always the best part of the house, right, guys? That's the best part. How many of you have nothing but china? This is the most immaculate china you use every day. Now, in our house, I was growing up, Mom made sure she had plastic cups or Tupperware, that kind of thing, you know, that kids didn't break so easily. I remember living with the pastor over here for a while when my dad was having heart problems, and they had all these beautiful glasses. They obviously didn't have me around all the time. And so I was supposed to help do the dishes while I was there. So I said, I'll do the dishes. And pastor's wife said, now be careful, don't put those together. Okay. So we washed the dishes, my job. I was drying and everything. And I was going to go put them away. And by habit, guess what I did? I took the glass and went, chuk-chuk-chuk-chuk. I went over to the cupboard and went, and they wouldn't come apart. I'm going like, oh no. I said, the glasses are stuck together. Now, how did they get that way? And we worked some, and I don't remember how it was, but anyway, one of them got broke. I probably tried to force it before they put the cold and hot water difference, and they came apart, and they saved the rest of them. However, we all do different kind of vessels. Just because it's a plastic cup doesn't mean it's not usable, right? Just because an item maybe is made of wood, does that make it not usable? Now, each thing has its place. And by the way, you have bought certain utensils to be used at different times, right? When you have company, maybe you get out the gold silverware. I don't know what you have. Maybe you have the finest china out for special company, right? When you have a slumber party, you get the paper plates, and you, right? But you know what? What is the most important thing about the utensils we use? Does it matter so much whether they're gold or silver or wood? What do you look for when you choose? Now, you are looking for something befitting the time, but what's most important is that it is, what's the clean? What's the word? It's clean. We want clean. I mean, I would rather set out a clean Tupperware cup for a special guest than a fancy cup with something in it, crusted in it, and it's not drink. Okay? And so you see the point. What God is saying here is we are vessels for him to use. And he says in a house, there's many different kind of vessels. Now, of course, we would want to be a vessel of the greatest value, right, that we can be. But what is the most important thing? is that we are clean so that He can use us whichever He chooses, but we're ready to go. And so that's what we see here under a vessel. A believer is a vessel. He is chosen. And matter of fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Paul said that he was a chosen vessel. I want to read that to you because some people are saying like, well, you know what? I might be just a wooden vessel that God really can't use. Well, I just want you to know that you can be used whatever vessel you are as long as you're clean. How do I get clean? Well, that's some other things that God will do that if we'll allow Him. Here, God is talking about Paul and it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Because remember, what was Paul's life like before he got saved? Maybe I need to give a little background here. You see, Paul, or as his Jewish name was Saul, at one time he was a Pharisee. In other words, a Pharisee was a very religious man of a religious group in Jerusalem at that time. A matter of fact, they were so righteous and followed the law, the Old Testament, so closely that in their garden, the spices that grew, they would tithe a tenth of all of their spices. So if you were raised dill weed, they would go gather all the dill so they could make sure they gave 10% to the Lord. They were just overboard, so to speak, on being self-righteous. But the problem was, in their self-righteousness, they did not realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And Paul fought vehemently against anyone who was a Christian, anyone who said that Jesus was the Christ. And so, when the church first started, remember there were so many people got saved and joined the church that the apostles couldn't handle all the people. We had thousands, 3,000 saved one time. We had thousands of people in the church. And so they elected deacons, remember? And we had Stephen. Stephen was preaching the Word of God. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was one of the deacons doing the work there in the ministry, allowing the apostles to spend time in prayer and fasting and in preparing of the Word and doing the work there in the ministry that needed to be done. And he was preaching too. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders took him aside and condemned him for preaching Jesus Christ. They said that he was preaching against the law. And so in his last sermon, he said, no, I'm not preaching against the law. I'm saying that the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled the law. And they got so angry with Stephen, the Bible says that they literally gnashed on him with their teeth. Have you ever had someone bite you because they're angry? An adult? So here we have these adults. They bit on him. They take him outside of the city and they literally stone him to death. These aren't little pebbles. These are rocks. As Stephen is dying, he lifts his eyes to heaven and says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he forgives the men who killed him. One of the men who was standing there, he was taking the coats of everybody. Here, let me hold your coat so that you can throw rocks harder. One of them that was wanting the Christians killed was Saul, this man. After this time where they stoned Stephen, Saul went about to everybody's house, and he would search the town. And in Jerusalem, there was not one Christian home that he could find that they didn't raid. In other words, he would find the Christians, they would raid the home and take them to prison and take them to court and try to have them executed for preaching Jesus. Nice guy, right? Well, he's going to Damascus, the Bible says, to find more Christians to kill. And on the way, God meets him and he trusts Christ as his Savior here in the first part of the chapter. And God had caused blindness on his eyes. And he sends a man, a Christian named Ananias, to go over to his house to pray for him that he might get his eyesight back. And Ananias goes, now how many of us would do this too? God says, Ananias, you need to go over to Saul's house and you need to pray for him that he might receive his sight. And he goes like, Lord, is this the same Saul that was there in the stoning of Stephen? Mm-hmm. Is this the same Saul that has been dragging people out of the houses in Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. Is this the same Saul who was going to Damascus to destroy Christians? Mm-hmm. God, do you know what you're doing? Do we ever question that? Lord, are we sure that we want to do this guy? And this is where God chimes in here. And he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Did you see that? How many of you would have picked Saul as your ambassador after he had killed all these people? what I want you to realize is that God loves you and He has chosen you. It doesn't matter what your background was. If you receive Christ as your Savior, He has a new job for you, a new life for you. And here He takes Paul. And do you think that bothered Paul down through his life? He said it did. He said, God only forgave me because I did it in ignorance. He says, and it had to have haunted him. But he had a job to do for Christ now. And so we see that here. He said, I'm a clean vessel for the Lord. And God has chosen me. And so a vessel must be chosen. A vessel must be clean. And a cleansed vessel can then be used in the service of God. Psalm chapter 51. The last name that I have here in this passage, in verse 24. And let's see here. Timothy, it says this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Now I know some people say, well, this was a pastor's job. He's the one that's a servant, and he's the one that has to be gentle and apt to teach. Well, does God want all of His children and believers? Does God want all believers to be servants? And the answer, of course, is yes. And so a servant, according to Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, must be obedient. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, and I hate to haste, but the time is running out. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So a servant needs to have what kind of a mind? A spiritual mind. What's a carnal mind? That carnal just means fleshly. So what are you thinking on, believer, today? What is your mind? What do you live for? Do you live for the flesh? What's the flesh? Living for the flesh would be living for your house, for a newer car, for a better job, for all of these things. Now, is any of that wrong to have? No. But what does God say our focus is supposed to be? It's supposed to be on the work of the Lord. And so a servant seeks to serve his master. He's obedient. He has a newness of spirit. It's a spiritual spirit. And he is a servant like Jesus. I'm going to close with this verse. Anybody know what kind of an attitude that Jesus had as a servant? Was Jesus a servant? That just strikes me wrong. I thought Jesus was God. Right? Why should Jesus be a servant? Would you expect that God should serve? You know what? When Paul went to Athens preaching Jesus Christ, they thought he was crazy because they could not, in their mind, after having worshipped the Greek gods and every other god and idol there was, they could not believe that there was a God who had all authority who would serve man. To them, that was ridiculous. And you know what? Humanly thinking, if someone has all power, why would they serve? But because God loved us, we see the servant's heart in Him. And it says this, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what did God do? Because Jesus had a sweet and humble spirit and a servant spirit. It says, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what? Someday everyone will admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. The greatest agnostic who says there is no God will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because He is. But God at this time is giving us an opportunity to choose whether we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And if you have received Him as your Savior, you are a believer. You are now a son, a soldier, an athlete, a husbandman, or a farmer, a vessel, and a servant. And so I ask you this question. Are you God's son? Have you received Christ as your Savior? You'll never regret the choice to receive Him. But don't go away today without having received Him as your Savior. Then, are you following His orders? Are you patiently serving? Are you working with and for Christ? And the reason I said that was with is because that's what it's all about. Walking daily with Christ. Not He's not your taskmaster. He wants your life to be sweet. And also, are you clean and ready and usable? And are you willing to serve Jesus Christ? What titles would you desire to hold? And by the way, we can have them all. This is one of those choices where you don't have to choose one. You can have it all. And so this is a challenge from God's Word today. I think it's special. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and that we should be called the sons of God from the other passage? It's just amazing. So today, if you're a believer, why don't you just take some time during the invitation to just thank God for loving you and giving you his name? And why don't you then give him your life once again, that you might be used of him? Let's turn to hymn number 314. I didn't tell the person picking the songs.